Good morning. I'm so glad you have joined us on this glorious Sunday, August the 9th, in the year of our Lord. When is it, Mike?
Oh, 2020.
There
2020. Oh, everybody ought to have good vision this year, 2020.
2020. But we're glad you joined us. We're excited to come to you week after week on the radio and share God's word with you.
Dog days of summer. Hot and dry and mean and hot.
And Brother Pinion has been barking ever since.
He has, hasn't he? All right.
You reckon that's a sign?
I think that's a sign.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a sign.
Always.
But we're studying, why do I need the church?
Uh-huh.
And I know a lot of folks, that seems to be what they say, but that's the way they live.
Absolutely.
They don't need the church. But friend, if you're one of them, I must tell you, you do need the church. And so far we've talked about we need the church because, first of all, we're joined together in the church. And secondly, we pray for one another in the church. Then we support one another is today's lesson.
There we go. Support
and
one
so
another.
It's exciting to know that when we've got a trouble or a heartache or a problem, then we support one another. Now we better introduce ourselves. They'll want to know who it is that's talking with them, Brother Pinion.
I'm Brandon Pinion, pastor of Moore's Bridge Baptist Church, and I'm delighted to be here.
I'm Mike Hall, pastor of New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, and I'm tickled to be here, proud to be here.
I'm Herschel Owen. I live in Gordo, Alabama. I have pastored for 59 years, and I am not pastoring, and I'm not applying for anything. So don't get the wrong idea there. But it's been a joyful walk to pastor. But I tell you, I'm serving the Lord. And
amen.
I support these other guys here. They've been trying to borrow money all morning long. And
we ain't had any luck yet.
And said I needed to support them.
Uh-huh.
But that's not what I'm talking about. You'll understand that when we get to going here in just a moment. So we're glad to be with you. We appreciate some of your faithful listeners. I must tell you, we don't ask you to send any money in. We are supported, and that goes along with the lesson. We are supported by the Pickens Baptist Association, which is made up of 30-something churches in and around Pickens County. So you don't need to get nervous and think we're going to dun you for some money. We're not.
We do
ask you to pray, and, you know, it would be real encouraging if you'd take time to buy a little postcard or write us a little note and send it to us and tell us that you do enjoy the lessons and you benefit from them. If you just send it, actually, to Pickens Baptist Association in Carrollton, Alabama, I believe that's 35447.
It is.
And we'll get it, and it'll be like turning the lights on in our heart. It excites us so much. Enough of that. We support one another. That's why we need the church, is because we support one another. It's about how we, as Christians, do the best we can to see that others are prayed for, their needs are met as best we can. Last week we used the redwood trees to talk about the root systems and how they don't have any that go down deep, but they reach way out and they intertwine with other redwood trees. And our society today prides itself on being so-called independent. But I can tell you, that's what that really means, is I'm just gonna do what I think it benefits me and my family. And I'm not gonna worry much about what goes on with you or other people. And not everybody does that. Thank God the church, we care for each other. When we come to Jesus, it's no longer about me, it's about we. About we. Okay, Brother Mike, lead us in a word of prayer.
I'll be glad to. Lord, we're just so grateful for this opportunity to use the radio airwaves, God,
Amen.
To reach out to hearts and lives and to help people to better understand your word. And I pray, God, that you will reach into our hearts now and give us the wisdom that you want to express to those who are listening in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, Brother Pinion, you up to reading the scripture for us today?
I think I can, maybe. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, the following. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Okay. We've divided the lesson into three different subtitles, I guess, under we support one another. Number one, the characteristics of a committed Christian. Number two, the caring gifts that the Lord gave his church. And number three, the completeness that comes to the church whose members care for each other. So we're going to start out talking about the characteristics of a committed Christian. Brother Mike, it starts out with verse 1. And what's said in verse 1? You just give us your interpretation of that.
Well, of course, Paul starts out kind of identifying himself. He calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. And, of course, he doesn't mean that in a derogatory way. I mean, he means it that in his life, he spent more time in jail than he did, out almost, not really, but almost. And so he was very committed to God no matter where it took him. And so he's calling on the folks at the church at Ephesus, he's calling on them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. One of the things that we lose sight of, I think, a lot of times as Christians, is that when God saved us, it was a wonderful thing. I mean, no doubt. But he called us with a purpose. And when he says we are bought with a price, it means that we belong to him.
Amen.
And Jesus talks about, and other places in the Bible, it talks about us bearing our cross. And oftentimes, you know, I hear people say, well, you know, I got cancer now, and it's just my cross to bear. Mm-hmm. That's not what he's talking about at all. No, he's talking about your cross is your vocation wherewith you're called. Jesus came to this earth with a cross, and the cross that he had was to seek and to save that which was lost, and he did it through the cross. And so the cross then becomes a symbol to us of what God has called us out to do. If he called you to do a certain thing, then he has already equipped you to do that, whether you realize it or not. I know it's in Moses' case. You know, Moses said, well, I can't talk plain, or whatever his inhibited situation might have been. We don't know. He may have stuttered. He may have had, we don't know. But we know there was a problem there. But God didn't, that didn't matter in the eyes of God, because God had called him and equipped him, and then, of course, he gave him Aaron to speak for him. God's going to give you whatever you need. So he's saying, we want you to walk worthy of your vocation. You need to seek out what it is that God has for you. Begin, number one, as a Christian, to live the lifestyle, you know, that's equal, not equal to, let me change that to say, that is comparative to the life of Christ. He gives us Christ as an example. Some folks say, I'm good as old Brandon Pinion. Well, you can be good as old Brandon Pinion and still go to hell. Mm-hmm. If you're not saved.
Well, if you're good as Brandon Pinion,
well,
I'm going to go to hell.
Well, okay.
And I don't mean that to wrong.
Not at all. Not at all.
That's truth.
That's right. Because we're not to compare ourselves with others. But to be worthy of the vocation you're called, you got to start with that basic lifestyle that is compared to the life of Christ. And so to me, that's what Paul is saying. He lays the foundation of the next few verses he's going to use.
Well, one of the things that strikes me with this, as far as the prisoner is concerned, that means we've been captured.
Absolutely.
And we are subject to our captors.
Right.
And in the military, see, if you're captured, you do what they tell you to do, or else you suffer consequences.
Absolutely.
I mean, and the best thing to do when you're captured is to do exactly as told, exactly when told and how told.
Now, one thing that Brian, and when we were trained, we were told them, if you are captured, you are free to give them your name, rank, and serial
number. And that was the only three things you were required to do.
If you fly an F-105 fighter, you don't tell them about its characteristics.
No.
And its capabilities. So with the Lord, you're right. We expected, if he's the one that we're serving, he's the one that has the right to tell us what
to do. When we get saved and go about it the right way, that means we are a captive of his sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary.
Right.
And when that does take place, we're at his beckon and call at any time, all the time.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that doesn't just apply to us preachers.
No.
It applies to everybody who's ever received the wonderful, abundant grace of God through salvation through that grace of God. And so when he says this, he's literally telling us that we have an assigned lifestyle. Okay.
Right.
And many people say, well, you're supposed to be a preacher. You're supposed to be. Listen, don't ever think for a moment that the preacher is supposed to be any better than anybody else in the lifestyle that they live. I agree that we are to be an example. I understand that. I'm not trying to get around that, you know, that specification. But we are not only, we are to be what we expect of others. We're supposed to be, a Christian, to behave that way. Our life is comparable to Christ.
So we're not free to just say, well, now I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a hallelujah good time.
Yeah.
But you know, it's amazing, Herschel, the number of folks that believe that way.
I know.
And even if they don't profess to believe that, they act like they do.
Yeah.
They do.
They testify by their life. And he's talking about lifestyle as you did.
Yeah, like the old country song years ago that I remember where the old guy said, me and Jesus is going to have a talk later on. He was in the bar, you know, in the beer joint.
Mm-hmm.
Having a high old time, but me and Jesus is going to have a talk later.
Mm-hmm.
It don't work that way. Don't you ever think it does. It don't work that way.
No, that's exactly right. And some people live the country music lifestyle, and I love country music.
Especially old country.
But you need to hear, it needs to say what
well, it needs to be something more than beer and drinking.
Absolutely, and honky-tonking
and running around with wild women.
Yes,
and it used to not be that way, but I think along with our lifestyle change, we changed our music to match.
We did, but you know, one of the craziest things that we live in America today, we think that if it's legal, it's okay.
Yeah.
That's not true. There's a lot of things that are legal that are not right. There are a lot of things.
They're not acceptable with
God
either.
Not acceptable with God, absolutely.
And I discover more and more, it don't even have to be legal.
Oh, no, absolutely.
I talk to people now, and they make fun of me because I drive the speed limit.
Right, yeah.
And one of my dear reverend friends sitting close to me here was kind of talking about me hydroplaning in my car the other day. But I was going the speed limit, but now...
The speed limit was 70 miles an hour.
And that's what I was going, and when I got that spin, I don't know what I was doing.
I know. You're doing a lot of praying. That's what you're doing.
My wife was praying there. I didn't know she was a praying woman until we got in there.
Well, listen, you know, Paul said, all things are okay for me, but not all things expedient.
That's right.
So let me clarify something to you, Herschel.
Okay.
It's not expedient to drive 70 miles an hour in a driving rain.
No. And God, if God would give me about a quarter mile, he'd notice I wouldn't have been.
It might be legal.
I probably would have got run over because Highway Interstate 20 going across central Alabama on over into Georgia, they'll run over you quickly if you don't stay ahead of them.
Well, there are a lot of things in this old world that's just like that, though, that are legal, yeah, but they're not good for you. They're not things that they're not acceptable to God.
And one of the things you can be thankful for is that section of the road they probably wasn't working on.
No, amen to that.
Road along the way.
We're on the other side because that's what I hit when I got through spinning. They have a sign with the two legs coming off of it, but it was for the other eastbound lanes. And when I nearly got through spinning, I hit one of them things.
Did you look like a preacher when you're spinning around in your car? Or let me ask you another question. Was you talking like a preacher when you was going spinning around and around?
Well, I don't know how I looked. But I wasn't talking.
You wasn't saying that. Your wife was, though. She was praying 90 miles
God
an hour.
Help us. God help us. Finally, you know, those things probably don't last 10, 15 seconds. And when we stopped, she said, He did help us.
Amen. That's right. Like she was surprised or something.
I know she was thankful.
Amen. Ooh, amen. Yeah. And God will help us even when we do things we shouldn't do as Christians. I know He does, but we shouldn't use that as an excuse
as
to sin anyway.
We ought not to depend on Him as a parachute.
Absolutely, absolutely.
We ought to live our lives the right kind of lifestyle. Well, in the Old Testament, Brian, I remember some scripture. And the Bible says they didn't have a king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Did.
And I do believe that we've come kind of back to that.
We're mighty close. Because even in Christian circles now, Herschel, we have people that will tell you just flat out, I'm a Christian saved by grace, love the Lord, and never go to church.
Absolutely,
like and that, you know that don't that, work.
That don't work. That is not what a Christian is all about.
No,
not at all.
Be like me saying, I love to go swimming, but I hate water.
Yeah,
yeah, right, exactly.
I love ice cream, but I don't like cold stuff.
Yeah, I don't like milk. Yeah,
they don't add up. It don't fit. So Mike said in the very beginning that he said we are to live an assigned lifestyle, one that the Lord has assigned to us, not one that we just made up the rules for. But number two, when we do, and that goes with that first verse, walking worthy of your vocation, and then in verse two tells us how we walk with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I know what it is. I think lowliness and meekness. Let's just talk about that anyhow. What is meekness?
Meekness is something I call strength under control. And it's not that you're a doormat for everybody to walk on. That's foolishness. I've seen people who thought that's what it meant, and they were supposed to just let everybody walk on. That's not what it means at all. It means that even though you are strong, even though you have the power, maybe politically or financially or whatever else it might be, you may be the strongest, greatest person in the community, but you should still be meek in the sense that
you
keep it under control.
Jesus used that in blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
That's what it says. Uh-huh.
Yeah, we and, don't have to get out and fight and struggle and steal and take away from other folks if we be meek, have the Christian strength. Then God's going to see that we're taken care of.
Well, he doesn't mean that we're milk toast.
Mm-hmm. Not at all.
And that we're around with our head hanging down.
Right. Right.
Not. No.
Right.
And that's not what he means. With meekness, it is, as Mike said a while ago, it is a strength beyond ourselves, because we're depending on God and being directed by God.
That's right. He's certainly not saying lowliness and weakness. No. He said meekness.
No.
And that's when you make a decision. I'm going to serve others, and I'm going to take care of others, and I'm going to use my strength to help others. And it's the way Christ lived. If you want to know what meekness is, look at Jesus. Yeah. He was God, but yet he stepped into the realm of the lowest of men.
Could do anything.
Absolutely.
At any time.
Absolutely.
Under any set of circumstances.
Right.
That he wanted done.
Yep. And notice, knowing this, Jesus, if he had wanted to, he could have made that old cross just totally evaporate. And the people that put him on there.
He evaporated them,
too. Disintegrate them and put them in hell if he'd have wanted to.
And that's what they said. They said, if you really are Christ,
show it, prove
down.
It. Yeah, prove it.
Yeah.
Prove
and,
it.
And take us down with you. That's what these other thieves said.
But Christ didn't stay on the cross to prove anything. No. He stayed on the cross to pay for my sin debt. He stayed on the cross for me. Not for himself, but for me. And that's what meekness is all about, is using your strength, your abilities, your whatever you might have in order to serve. It's hard for us to grasp because it goes against our nature.
Some of you old farmers that used to make your furrows and break your land with a mule or a horse, let me give you an illustration. It's like the strength of that horse. Some of them weighed 800 pounds. I plowed a little horse with 800 pounds. When I probably weighed 50 pounds.
Yeah.
That horse could have took me up a tree if he wanted to.
He could have.
He could have routed me around a tree. But he had his strength under control. He had been trained.
Right.
He had been taught. And so when I'd say, gee, he'd turn to the right. I'd say, he'd go to the left. I'm teaching these old farmers about plowing now.
Well, when you said, whoa, he'd go faster.
No, okay. He's not. But his strength, he could have, if he wanted to, he had the power.
Sure.
800 or 1,100 pounds versus as a kid weighing 50, 60 pounds. But he didn't do it. And you don't do a lot of things you can do that God don't want you to do. When you are meek, then that's your strength.
He used his strength to satisfy his master, to please his master.
So when we think about then that we've been assigned a lifestyle, but not only that, there must not only be a assigned lifestyle, but look at verses 2 and 3. There must be an attitude, a different attitude about our responsibility to other people, Brother Pinion.
Well, that's conduct, Herschel. That's what he's talking about in verse 2, the type of conduct that it produces from following him as a prisoner of the Lord.
Absolutely.
What is long-suffering?
Sir?
Long-suffering.
Well, enduring whatever.
What is forbearing?
Wow, that goes even further than long-suffering. There's folks... As a pastor, I'll put it that way. As a pastor, there are times when you just have to take it, you know, and that's what long suffering is. You just got to deal with it. And and then forbearing, though, goes a whole nother step to say, boy, I could snap back. I had a situation the other day where one of my church members came to me and there was this. Someone had really, really insulted them. I mean, had really said something that I mean, cut to the bone. And she was really upset. And I said, look, here's the thing about it. You got any number of reasons whereby you could just rear back and just give them whatever. But let me tell you something. It will not satisfy you. You will not feel any better because you did it. If you do, it'll be for maybe 2 seconds. And I said, it'll drive a wedge that'll never be healed. And I said, just don't worry about it. Just let it go. Just because it's not going to affect you any further. And it's hard to do sometimes, to swallow hard and just take it and wait and see what happens. God will take care of it.
Yeah. If I were, you defined it much better than me. But I'd put it very short. I'd say, put up with them.
Yeah, put up with them, yeah.
That's right. That's a good term. Yeah.
Put them up. Put up with them. And so listen, our attitude about other folks, about their talking about us, about their mistreating us, they're hurting our feelings, we change our attitude about that. And why do we do that? Well, number three tells us why we do it, for one reason. But opinion, what does number three say? That we put up with folks and we suffer along.
In order, I would use endeavoring. I would say in order to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the unity of the Spirit is going to be what God wants.
That's right.
As directed through the Holy Spirit. Sir?
That's a capital S on that Spirit.
Oh, yeah. As directed through the Spirit of God, who is a third person of the Trinity. And when the Spirit of God is there, then there's going to be unity, or else the Spirit of God is not going to be there.
That's right.
Well, I remember one time we had a big old tree out in front of our church, and it was a pretty tree, a really pretty tree. And I didn't want to cut the tree down. We had a lady that turned her ankle and fell and broke her arm, and, you know, it was because the roots, you know, stuck up in the parking lot and all that. But anyway, so we kind of discussed it, and the parking lot was so small, you know, we didn't have room for park folks. So anyway, the church took a vote to cut the tree, to get rid of the tree and to get rid of the stump and make more parking area and make it safer and so forth. But I had one guy, an elderly gentleman in the church that's gone on now, but he just really didn't want to get rid of the tree. I mean, he really didn't. And but we took our vote and we voted. And I said, well, no, we're gonna get rid of it, but it'll take a little time, so be patient. Well, about a month later, guess who was the first one to come to me and say, preacher, we voted to take that tree down. Now, when we're gonna get it down? It was him, you know, because he said, now we voted to take it down now, and you're gonna mess around, somebody else is gonna get hurt. I said, yes, sir, and I got it. We've got it done.
Right. Around there the right way.
Absolutely. In the spirit of the bond of peace.
That's right.
You know, everybody went along. And to me, that's what, there's often times in my life when in the church and also in life outside the church, you have to remember the reason why we're doing this.
That's
we're
right.
doing it to keep the peace and everybody work together. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks, that y'all may not know this, but let me tell you this, real simple. You can accomplish anything as long as the church is pulling together in the bond of peace.
Right.
You can't
accomplish nothing
if otherwise.
You're going in 14
That's right.
Direction.
Absolutely the fact.
Amen.
Absolutely the fact.
Well,
amen.
The why, so we've talked about the how we do this and what it means, the worthy walk. And now let's talk about the why we do this. I tell you what I want, Mike. I want us to get us, you know, there's a railroad that runs through Reform.
Yeah, uh-huh.
I want that thing to turn tomorrow evening and come up here to New Salem.
Make a little loop.
I want the train to do it.
Make a little loop up around by New Salem when it's coming through town.
Get the kids out and let them
wave at it.
No, keep folks from getting here when it comes by.
All right.
Well, maybe that may be more important. but will that train ever drive up here?
No, sir, that train won't ever drive up here.
Why?
You can want it all you want to, because there ain't no tracks coming this
right.
way.
He's on a track that's going somewhere. He ain't going to turn to come up to New Salem.
And sometimes he gets off track.
He does.
You heard that old saying that somebody say he's so ugly it'd make a train take a dirt road, but it won't take a dirt road. It won't do it.
Well, and aren't we as Christians supposed to be that committed and that controlled by what Jesus wants for our life? That it's just like if we're on a set of railroad track, that's going somewhere, and we are not going to turn and go somewhere else.
We're going to stay with it. We're going to stay with him. We're going to go in his tracks. We're going to follow his plan and not our plan.
That's it.
And that works in our personal lives. It works in our family lives, and it really works in our church lives.
Yeah, and you can, to me, when I got saved, I wish I could tell you this is what Herschel Owen practiced. It was not. And I'm sorry about it. I'm sorry. There have been times in my life as a Christian when I thought I was on a track that I could bend around any way I wanted to.
Right.
But that ain't the way God does it.
Nope.
And it ain't the way the train does it. It's not the way God expects us to. So the whole of why we are to have these characteristics is because when the Lord saves us, he puts us on a new road. He puts us on a new set of tracks.
He does.
And he says, come follow me.
And I can always tell you, God's tracks are the best.
Yes, sir.
I don't care. They may go through, just like that old train, you may go through the swamp. You may go through the dry places. You may go through the hard times.
You may go over the mountains.
But there's a destination that God has planned, and that's where that track's going to take you to. Trust him.
So folks, listen, that's the characteristic. And the reason we can do it is because he put us on a different set of tracks, and we're supposed to follow those tracks. The helpful way that we can have it is found in verse 7 there. Brother Pinion, look at verse 7 and tell us what's that teaching.
But
in
every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Oh, my goodness.
And the grace is there. Grace is the unmerited favor of God to us. And that's, you know, that's the only reason we are who we are.
Right.
And that's the only reason that we can be sustained is because of the grace of God that we do not deserve, but he grants anyway. And he's given it according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I think he's saying that it is all because of the gift of Christ that I gave to you. If God is the author of it, which he is, through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Then I believe that's about what he's saying.
And the best gift we have in the whole world is Jesus.
Amen.
Best gift we have in the whole world. I wish that my whole past life had testified to that. Because what I want more than anything else, when I meet Jesus, I want to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Absolutely.
And if you get off on a try to bend the tracks around and go the way you're going to want to go with your lifestyle, with the way you live, then I'm going to tell you, friend, you may be saved, but you're not going to get that reward of hearing our blessed Lord say, well done, that good and faithful servant.
Right.
Well, if you look at, he says the measure of the gift of Christ.
Yeah. Now, what is that measure?
God's measuring cup is so different to ours. You know, we want to give grace to everybody else according to how they give grace to us. Boy, I'm telling you what, if God gave me grace according to how I give back to him, man, let me tell you what, I'd be in a world of hurt. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't measure out and say, okay, Mike, now, if you do this, I'll do this. If you'll do this, I'll do this. And one cup of good works bring me back a good cup of grace. God just pours it out abundantly on me every day. And I almost without failing, I really can't remember a night that I hadn't laid my head on my pillow thinking how unworthy, you know, I am. And I try to pray. And I get tired of hearing my own self say, God, I don't deserve this. Yeah. You know, God, I'm not worthy of this. God, you know, I'm sorry for this or that or whatever. And yet he just keeps pouring it out on me. And I think, God, you know, I'm amazed at his grace that he pours out constantly upon me. And then I hear people say things like, oh, well, look, I, you know, I deserve this or I deserve that or, you know. And I'm thinking, you don't know what you deserve. What you deserve is your place in hell right now, just to be consumed by the fires of Satan. But come on, Lord. You just pour it out every day amazingly to me.
What is the greatest grace gift that God gave us, Brother Pinion?
Well, the sacrifice of the Son of God.
Tell us about that, and tell the people that are listening, maybe who do not, have never done this, maybe they have, and they just have taken it too lightly.
If you're listening now, and you've never asked the Lord to forgive your sins or come into your heart, then first of all, you need to recognize your sin. Because when we recognize our sin and the sinful nature that we are, Mike was describing it a minute ago.
Amen.
And if we recognize the sinful nature that we have and the sins that we've committed and the fact that we can do nothing about it because we can't go back and change it.
Right.
And only He can do that. And He does that when we ask Him to forgive us our sin and come into our heart and live for Him and serve Him. Then He saves us. He erases all of our past sins. He accepts us then because of God's love and sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. And then we walk by faith.
Amen.
And not by sight.
Amen.
And we if you're saved and you do get saved, you're going to find a good church, preach the truth of the Word of God, and you're going to serve Him and you're going to live for Him according to the wisdom that He gives to us in the Word of God.
Amen.
Couldn't have said that no better in the way in the world. So, characteristics of a committed Christian, we've talked about it, the worthy walk, the holy why we can do it is because God put us on a different set of tracks, and His track leads to a holy life that's lived to please Him, and we'll see in the next little section here, and help others as we go. And the helpful way we can have these characteristics is right through God's grace. He doesn't hold us accountable for all those things that we have been guilty of once we ask His forgiveness.
Right.
Once He's granted forgiveness, his payment on the cross, and then His gift to us, the greatest gift that's ever been given. For God so loved the world that He what?
Gave His only begotten Son.
That's the greatest gift there is. Well, I want to just camp out there for the rest of the time, but in honesty and fairness to you, we got to move on. So, Brother Pinion, would you read that
in Ephesians chapter 4, excuse me, verses 11 to 13, the Bible said, "And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ."
All right, y'all help me make sure I'm on the right track with my thinking. That 11th verse said He gave some. And what He's saying, in my humble estimation, he gave us apostles. Now, He's not talking about He gave to some that kind of gifts, but He gave those people to us, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Am I off base with that assumption?
Meaning that for the church, for the different church folks or whomever, He would give you an apostle to teach you, or He would give you a prophet to tell you whatever
you actually need.
Whatever you needed at any given time, He would supply that to you to help you in order to be that. Because He does say in verse 12, the purpose of all of these that's gone before is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry.
And that's what they're there for now, as pastor teachers.
Exactly.
That's right.
And the apostles, we've never seen one.
No.
We don't know one.
What's the requirement? What's God?
Have seen the Lord.
Yeah, in person.
In person, yeah. And been there with him, as if to reach out and touch as we could. But, and prophets, I'm really doubtful about any prophets now, too. Unless you're looking at it, prophets are forth tellers.
Yeah.
And we are forth tellers in that sense, but in that sense only.
Right.
We don't predict. We don't say what's going to happen in the future.
We don't have any Elijahs living in our day, or Jeremiahs, or the guys who were Isaiahs. Yeah, we don't have those people because we don't need them.
No,
Bible has been given to us. The Word of God is right before you. Open it up, and you can see it for yourself. Read it for yourself. And some people say, oh, it's too complicated. Listen, have you prayerfully read the book of Revelation lately? Have you really read and asked the Holy Spirit to open it to you? And if you cannot understand it, then he's given you somebody in your life is somebody who can help you. He gave you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help you.
And he gave those even indirectly to us because...
they are.
What Isaiah said.
Man, it's right there.
It's still true today.
It is still
Jeremiah.
Just as living, just as real as it was when they spoke it.
God gives us as we need.
Right, right.
For the circumstances and situation that we find ourselves in. These prophets, these apostles and prophets, mainly are history.
They are.
But they were necessary at the time of their ministry.
And they're helpful even today, but they didn't have a holy Bible with leather backs and your name printed on the front of it, and that wore out.
Schofield didn't write it then.
That's right. Yeah. And he gave us apostles.
Yeah.
He gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, pick up your Bible. There they are. He gave you their words, their story, their testimonies.
What is an apostle?
An apostle is those who have walked with Christ, who have seen the living Lord, who have been called personally, face-to-face by Jesus. And these are those apostles who wrote down, as God revealed to them what to write. They wrote it down. He gave us those prophets of the Old Testament that we can go back and read. Look at all of that Daniel told us. Boy, I'm telling you, Daniel even told them the exact day and time when Jesus Christ would walk into the city of Jerusalem.
He did.
Is that not amazing?
It is amazing.
And that was just hundreds of years.
That was a couple of weeks before Jesus.
No, it was hundreds of years before Jesus would walk into Jerusalem. Told them exactly. They could have picked up their calendar and read it and looked at it. All of these things God has given us, and he is amazed that we don't want to come and study it together at church, study it in our private quiet time at home.
He tells us what it's for.
Yeah.
In the very next verse,
what is
he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, which is the church.
All right. Well, now, do we have any saints today?
Everybody.
Of course, there you go.
Saved by grace.
I tell my folks all the time, you're either a saint or you ain't. You know, if you're saved, you're a saint. Come on now.
Yeah.
Yeah, but
furthermore, we look at this thing and we understand that God get, and I like this part. This thing where he says to perfect. Does that mean that he's working to make that his purpose in sending Jesus is to make me perfect?
Ultimately, yes.
But what about right now? To mature.
No, he's mature.
Perfecting here.
Up. That's a good word.
Perfecting here means growing.
Grow up.
Becoming mature in Christ.
Well, what about that dear brother that said, you know, I they didn't do it my way. I gave the land for this church.
Ooh, how?
And my papa put the steeple on it. I'm going to say, oh. I can't figure out a way to get it back because they didn't do
Jesus
it the way
help
I
us.
Wanted it done.
That
maturity.
That is a baby that somebody needs to put the bottle back in his mouth.
Take my ball and go home, baby.
Yes, that's a bottle baby. I guarantee you. That's so frustrating. You want to just look at him and say, grow up. What is your problem?
And that's what he's saying to you that are listening. We don't mean to be insulting or we don't mean to offend you, but if we left you out there that think that it was up to you to act like you want to when something happens you don't like, we're to act like mature people that are on our way to heaven.
And he even defines in verse 13 what the perfect saint is.
Till
we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the first sign of a mature Christian, is a Christian whose greatest desire is for the body of Christ to be unified in the faith of God. And then he says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Know Christ better.
Right.
Know him better every day. You ought to know him better today than you did yesterday. And there ought to be a great difference. I've been a Christian for over 50 years.
Amen.
It was over 50 years ago when I came to know Christ as my Savior. There's no comparison now to where I was then. And I started pastoring 45 years ago. There's no comparison now to my sermons now versus my sermons. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about God. And I'm talking about what God has done.
And you're talking about the experiences you've
right.
had with
Absolutely.
God.
Absolutely. And to become then, and in our old Southern language, until we come unto or we become a grown man, a perfect man, a grown man, a grown woman. And how's that? How do we know when we're grown? Measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ, measured by the life of Christ. If your life is not more like Christ today than it was last year, then you ain't getting nowhere, folks. Listen, you need to compare yourself daily to Christ and to his sacrifices, to his measure. Don't compare yourself to me. I'll let you down every day. Compare yourself to Jesus. That's how you grow. You grow to become more like him. That's what Romans 8:28-29 tells us, that we are to grow to be all everything that happens in our lives
right.
happens for that purpose, to make us like him.
Absolutely so. And he does not anywhere tell us that our maturity process is to be one where we hit or miss or we stop. He does tell us sometimes that we need, in order to grow and to go and to mature, sometimes we do need to stand still.
Well, absolutely.
But hear from him and learn which direction he wants us to go. I learned a long time ago that if you come to a situation in life and you don't know which way to go, first of all, ask God to direct you. But if he tells you to go a certain way, don't try to put all the pluses and the minuses together.
Yeah.
Just do what he says.
Don't try to talk him out of it.
Just go.
Or tell him you know better about the situation.
And listen to yourself. Look at your life, if you can, through the eyes of God. Think about, okay, if this were my child, if I were my child, how would I feel about it? And when you're standing around or you're sitting around whining and you're getting on the phone and calling everybody, trying to line them up to get on your side about what color we're going to paint the fellowship hall. Come on now. That is, you ain't even started to become like God.
We got to go along to get along.
Oftentimes, absolutely.
No.
But there are times when we do need to say, my wants are not very important.
That's right.
Put them back. Put them aside. And that's a sign of growing up. My little great granddaughter, everything she picks up is mine.
Oh yeah.
Mine.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And mine. It don't matter that her little brother is standing there wanting to play with it. But it's mine. It's mine.
Uh-huh.
I know a dear sister now that has Alzheimer's. And really, she slipped back into that, and she says, it's mine.
Yeah.
I paid right. for it, it's mine.
It's mine, yeah. Yeah.
But now the Lord wants us not to have that attitude, not to have that spirit, but we're to care for other people. If Mike Hall wants it some way and it's not illegal or immoral, why would I stand up and resist paying it green or red?
Whatever.
He wants it that way. Why should I do it?
Absolutely.
I think this next scripture deals with a great deal of that same thing, Herschel.
Well, we're going to look at it right now.
All right, in Ephesians 4:14-16, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
All right.
A lot in that.
How many sermons can you preach out of that one verse?
Oh, a lot of them.
Amazing.
14a just says we don't be like no more children. There are some ways we're not to be like children.
And then in other ways we should be.
And let's talk about that. Because he's not saying that there ought to not be any childish things in our life. But what's he talking about, Brother Pinion, there?
Well, I think when you think about children, we're thinking about sometimes those that you mentioned a while ago.
Selfish.
But you're thinking about people that are children that are dependent upon their parents for everything from infancy up to maybe the third, fourth, or fifth year of their lives, when they're still looking to their parents, still depending on them, still dedicated to them until the rebellion stage starts, whenever that is. It's different ones it starts, some of them it don't start.
Right. One of the most frustrating things in our society today is how these cunning, crafty, slight men take our college-age kids, mm-hmm. and the things that you have taught them all of their life, then they start to unteach them. They start to take them into college and change the way they think, the way they, and instead of teaching them, you know, math and science and reading and writing, they teach them,
they teach them rebellion.
Philosophy.
Psychology.
Yes.
Yeah, and they start to try and undo everything you've tried to do. But a child is teachable that way.
Yeah.
And you can take a child and change his mind on things. But as you become a man, as you are no more children, then you're not tossed to and fro that way because you've prayed about it, you've studied it, you've found out for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And by doing that, you know, and you're not going to be tossed back and forth every which way.
Well, the saddest part of what you're talking about, Mike, is that so many of our young folks now are taught properly in from childhood up until the college age.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, their whole life.
Right.
Let's say at 19.
Right.
And they go off to college, and in 2 months,
right,
they're crazy as a Bessie bug.
That's right. They come home, and you don't even recognize your own kid.
No, some of them don't. Sure enough.
Right. That's yep. Exactly right. Mike, that big old tree you talked about a while ago, how come you didn't just go out and push it over and move it a certain way there?
Because it was impossible for me to do. It was grounded and rooted right there where it was.
There was a time when you could have made that little sapling move.
Why, sure. I could have went out there and just pulled it up with one hand at some point when it was just a little sapling coming out of an acre.
You wasn't around then, Mike.
But I wasn't around then. No, yeah. I wasn't. And it had grown.
You probably wasn't even born then.
No. And I
in my house, I set out some dogwood trees. They were just little saplings when I set them out 20 years ago.
Yeah.
20 years ago. They are at least a foot in diameter now.
Yeah.
I can't go out there and push that
tree. Why foot? No.
There was a time I couldn't. In fact, there was a time I drove a stick down beside it to make it stand up straight.
Well, the wind couldn't blow it over.
That's right.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. I can't do that anymore.
Yeah.
But now, and that's the reason that we need to, as Christians, when we're first saved, we don't need to be like children that are just pitched around here and there. We need that state, that state called the Holy Bible, and Mama's teaching, and Daddy's teaching that is godly, laid alongside our life and our life tied to it. And when later on, when they get in college, like you're talking about at 19, they won't be so easily moved.
No.
When I went into the military and came out, I came out because I had finally surrendered to preach the gospel. And I went to school. I went to one Bible class, Old Testament Bible class. And I went to then my next class, biology. Man, it was two different worlds.
Absolutely.
The Old Testament class said, for God created the heaven and the earth.
Right.
But the biology class, a young lady that just barely dry a little bit behind the ears, told me that I came from a monkey.
Yeah.
And the life came out of the sea. And here I am. Of course, by that time, I'm 20-something years old now. But she wasn't fooling me one bit.
No.
Because I knew, I didn't come, I've told somebody, I had a lot of folks that hung by the, my kinfolks hung by the tail. But I never had any hang,
hung by the neck.
Neck, yeah.
And they didn't hang by the tail.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And so, but that's what they're taught. And if they hadn't taught anything any different, then they bend any way they bend.
That's right. That's right. But by speaking the truth in love, the Bible teaches us we're to help one another. That's the part of this lesson today, the supporting one. Help one another to understand. As we speak the truth in love in our Sunday school classes and our preaching services, even in our discussions with one another, we speak the truth in love and we grow up together into Him in all things. We grow up into Christ, understanding as Christ did, and put it all together as the whole body of Christ comes together to the working of every individual part that God has given us, the talent to be. Just like your automobile needs a transmission and an engine, but it also needs a steering wheel, and it needs a shift lever and a brake pedal. You know, all of these parts have their own.
Too many wants to be the steering wheel.
Well, if everybody's the steering wheel, then you ain't going to get anywhere.
You're just going to sit in the yard.
You're just going to sit there holding it in your hand. That's right. If everybody's the engine, it's just going to sit there and rev up all the time. You know, I mean, you've got to have us all together, working together, jointly fitting together, where we can work and bring about what the edification is of ourselves. It says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what the church is for. It is for us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ together as we love one another.
So you and that love is a buzzword.
It is. It's a biggie.
Gotta be.
Gotta be there.
Well, you just said, though, what the whole lesson is about. Why do we need the church? To support one another.
To help one another.
To strengthen one another.
For the purpose of growing together in Christ.
And I hope, dear people, as we come to the end of this lesson, and I hope that you've gained something, and maybe you've realized that God expects us not to act like little spoiled baby kids, but to act like mature Christians, more mature today than we were yesterday. One of the preachers said a while ago that we need to be closer to Him and more like Him today than we were yesterday, or we're not growing up, and we're not being a part of the church like we ought to. We support one another. Well, Jesus supported us, went to the cross and died for us. Keep that in mind as you serve your church and you take your part in the church to honor Him. Listen to us next week, right back here, same station.